message, it would be that, come to the sacrifice with me. Let's keep reading. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, he's here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel, but Samuel said, the Lord hasn't chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. So Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So then he asked Jesse, are these all the sons that you have? They're still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy. Some translations say kind of red-faced or maybe red hair and freckled. We don't know exactly what that means, but we do get an idea because the next phrase says he was ruddy with a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Daniel in power. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we have read your word today, that you would bring it alive to us. That it would be more than simply words on a page, but it would be life and breath to us. That today you will open our eyes and open our hearts and open our minds and our understanding. That today we'll do more than just hear a speech, but we will hear a message directly from you. Lord, take this word. Cause it to not simply be logos, but bring it into rhema for each one of us that we can walk away strengthened, encouraged, but more importantly, changed. Because we've been in your presence and we've encountered your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of my favorite passages of Scripture, I love that whole story, that whole scenario of Saul being king and David and that tension between David and Saul and the whole Goliath thing that was going to be taking place here in a little while. And then David on the run. I love that whole story. It just fascinates me. And so right in the midst of all of that narrative, we have this particular passage. I have to be honest with you. There's something about this passage that, bear with me, hang on. There's something about this particular passage that troubles me just a little bit. Because if you'll notice, at the very beginning of the passage, God makes it very clear what's in his mind. I'm rejecting Saul, and I'm choosing David. Therefore, your task, Samuel, therefore your task is to go and anoint the king that I have chosen. See, up to this point, it's been Saul, the king that the people chose for themselves. And finally, we have a real clear understanding. God said, okay, enough is enough. I let you have your way for a while. Now I'm going to do what is right for you. I'm going to do what you need rather than what you want. And so I'm rejecting the one you've chosen, and I'm setting in his place the one that I've chosen for you. That was God's purpose. Samuel, here is your unique purpose. Here's the whole reason that you're even standing up right now. Here's the next task on your agenda. Go anoint a king that I choose. Yes, awesome. Woo, God's about to do something wonderful and new. And then the mighty man of God, Samuel. Mighty man of God. But I'm afraid to do that, Lord. If I do that, Saul's going to find out and he's going to kill me. Remember, what is Samuel doing? He's anointing a new king, the one of God's choosing. And now all of a sudden, God says something to Samuel that is a bit disturbing, I have to admit. He says, well, if Saul finds out and threatens to kill you, just tell him you're here to offer a sacrifice. That sounds a little bit like a half-truth to me. Samuel, get up, go anoint a king. But what if the king finds out? What if he threatens to kill me? Well, just tell him you're here to sacrifice. It'll be okay. That's pretty much what's happening here. And it's a little bit disturbing to me because on the surface, it sounds as if God is kind of hedging around and as if he's not really being honest. And so it seems that the instructions that God is giving to Samuel firsthand and the excuse that he's giving to Samuel on the second hand, they don't really jive. And that going to sacrifice excuse doesn't really represent what's really going on. See, keep in mind, as we mentioned before, Saul was the king of the people's choice. They looked around. The Bible makes it plain. It says they looked around and they saw the other nations around them. And they saw that they all had kings. And they said, we want a king too. And meanwhile, God is going, but I'm your king. And so in choosing a man to be your king, whether you want it to be this way or not, in choosing someone else to be your king, in essence, you're rejecting me as your king. But because God is the way he is, he says, fine, you want a king? You can have a king. And so he allows Saul to stand in as their king. And at first it was all right. You know, he did okay right to begin with. If you'll read that, you know, he followed the ways of the Lord. But then after a while, pride set in and he began to just slip away slowly and little bit by little bit. And eventually he was so far away from God's intention as a leader over the people of Israel that if you'll go back one chapter, I am completely rejecting Saul. You've had it your way long enough. Now I'm going to have it my way. And he has completely rejected Saul. He was no longer following after God, and God rejected him. Actually, the reason that he was rejected is because God wanted a man after his very own heart. And in looking out, he found David, the man after his own heart. That's what the scripture says. And so he was going to anoint a new king. But Samuel, you know, I identify a lot with the great heroes of the scripture, those who just seem to go from success to success. But I especially identify with those guys who are constantly putting their foot in their mouth, because that's where I find myself. I identify with Peter, who in one breath is, oh, God, I will never deny you. And in the next breath, he's denying him. I identify with Samuel, who in one chapter, and just back up one chapter. In chapter 15, there's a story of Agag. Remember that story, Agag, and you know the people of Israel go in. When you defeat your enemy, you kill everybody. I mean, you kill the king, you kill the king's wife, kill his children, all of his animals, everything. Everything gets destroyed and houses burn. Everything dies. So the Israelites defeat King Agag's army, and they kill everybody except for the king and a few of the king's sheep. Prophet Samuel, this same Samuel who's scared to death in chapter 16, if you look back at chapter 15, this same prophet shows that God gave you real clear directions. You were to kill everybody, including the king. Well, we just saved the king so that we could make an example out of it. But God didn't tell you to make an example out of it. And what is this I hear? I hear sheep. Well, we saved the choicest sheep so that we can make a sacrifice to the Lord. And the prophet says, but God didn't want you to offer a sacrifice. God wanted you to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And then he takes out the sword and he begins to kill everything and killing sheep. The Bible says he actually hewed King Agag into pieces. Just cut him up into pieces. That was just the last chapter. here he is saying, but what if he finds out? He might kill me. All right. Tell him you're going to offer a sacrifice. And so he shows up. It's no wonder, it's no wonder that when Samuel shows up, it says the elders of the city were frightened. He just got done cutting a man to pieces. Oh, ladder Samuel. Ah, remember what he did to Agag? Are you coming in peace or what? I'm coming in peace. I'm just here to offer a sacrifice. So he said, come with me to the sacrifice. Come on, let's just all go sacrifice together. Don't turn your back on him. But here they go. They're off. They're on their way to a sacrifice. Something isn't right, though, because that's not really why he's there. He's there to anoint a new king. And so in all of this, I had to eventually come to the place, and you too, will have to come to the place where you say, all things are not as they seem. On the surface, it seems like God is telling Samuel to tell a white lie. On the surface, it would seem like God is saying, don't tell him why you're really here. You're really here to anoint a new king. But if he asked you, just tell him you're here to offer a sacrifice. And if we only look at that on the surface, it seems like God is saying one thing and intending another. And that just is inconsistent with what we know about God. Because the scripture says God is not a man that he should lie. And so there has to be something deeper. There has to be something else. There has to be something brewing under the surface that is not quite as it seems. And so what would that be? And I would simply put it to you this way. Anytime God is about to anoint a new thing, anytime God is going to bring anointing and newness of purpose, anytime God is going to dismantle man's ideas and put forth his own agenda, whenever God is going to do that among his people, there will always be sacrifice involved. And so it's not really a misdirection. It truly isn't a misrepresentation of the fact. God is shouting it as loudly as he can. If I'm ever going to anoint something new in your life, if I'm ever going to dismantle what you have put together so that I can do what I intend to do, if I'm ever going to destroy your agendas that I might be exalted and glorified in your midst, if I'm ever going to do a new thing among you, understand this. You will go to an altar first. And so it isn't inconsistent. It isn't hedging around. It isn't a white lie. It's an actually revealing of the purposes and the plans of God. If I'm going to anoint a David in your life to replace the Saul that you've set up in your life, if that's ever going to happen, understand this. Before we ever get to the oil being poured out, we'll have to go to an altar. Come with me to the sacrifice, the prophet says. And so, it really isn't making excuses. It really is more than it appears to be on the surface. God isn't playing a game here. He's not joking around. He's not just hedging his bets. God is revealing his hand. That which he intends to do must go by way of sacrifice. And so I have to settle it into my mind. This story is more than just historical narrative. It's more than just part of the context of the story of King David. It's much, much more than that. But it actually needs to produce a deep, founded understanding in me, and it actually needs to produce a deep founded understanding in you as an individual and in us collectively as a local church. And I would even go so far as to say the body of Christ in general needs to understand this. Anytime God intends to do a new thing, anytime He's going to send revival among us, listen, don't pray casually for revival. Because if God's going to anoint, and if God's going to send revival, and if God's going to establish His purposes and undo our intentions, if all of that's going to take place, you must understand it will drag you to an altar first. Before the oil is poured out, you will go to an altar. I will go to an altar. The body of Christ will go to an altar. You see, for David, it wasn't just an immediate outpouring. Even once the oil was poured out on David's head, even then he stayed on the altar. It was 15 years from the oil to the crown. It was 15 years of sacrifice. It was 15 years of undeserved attacks, some of them from within his own family. It was 15 years of failure and repentance and character building. It was 15 years from the oil to the crown. But eventually, David was crowned. The first one in the monarchy who was named prophet, priest, and king. A foreshadowing of the coming Messiah. Jesus would be that eternal king from the line and lineage of David. It couldn't be through Saul. That was man's choice. It had to be through David. That was God's choice. If he was going to establish a firm and lasting thing among his people from generation to generation, he had to do it his way. He had to dismantle their choice and implement his own choices, and it had to come by way of sacrifice. So, here is our invitation. I invite you individually. I invite us as a body. Let's join in the latter-day revival that God intends for His body. But understand this. When we sing, "Revive us, O Lord," understand what that means. Revival and anointing and the new thing that God is wanting to do in His body and in the world and through the church today. Understand that revival comes by way of sacrifice. It's a sacrificing of our own desires and our own preferences. I said it's a sacrificing of our own desires and our own preferences. I have things, I like things done a certain way in church. I'm a kind of a weird mix between, I'm not an old man. I understand I'm no spring chicken either, but I'm not old. I'm not on disability or senior, Social Security, yet. But neither am I just this millennial. And so some things that my own kids do, I just scratch my head and say, what in the world? There's a part of me that just loves just the new innovative things that we're doing in churches today. And there's a part of me that just says, can we just grab a hymn book? So I'm kind of a weird mix, and I understand that. I have my preferences. I like things done a certain way. And just, I'm going to be really honest with you, so do you. We're all just a little bit quirky that way. I think they should sing more hymns. Man, I'm glad we don't sing them old hymns anymore. As many people as you have, that's how many opinions you have. But if God's going to do a new thing among us, guess what? It doesn't matter what you want. Nor does it matter what I want. Now, eventually, somebody's going to be happy, which means somebody's not going to be happy. And sometimes you'll be real glad, and sometimes you won't be so glad. And that's okay, because what we want is, it doesn't have to be my way. It has to be His way. He's got to dismantle your choices, and He's got to undo my choices so that His choices can be implemented. And so if we're going to experience that, let's just understand there's going to be some growing pains. There's going to be some discomfort. There's going to be, man, I really wish it could always be this way. But guess what? I'm willing to lay it down on an altar. He must increase, even if it means that I have to decrease. That's okay. I can do that. For the glory of God. So it's going to mean a laying aside and a sacrificing of our own desires and preferences. It might mean an abandonment of the way we think revival will come and what it will look like when it gets there. You know, traditionally we've always said, we're going to have revival services. Well, we'll see. You might just have a guest speaker for a series of a few days. It remains to be seen whether it's revival or not. And I'm not trying to be critical. I really am not. But understand, revival, God defines that. He defines how it comes, and He defines what it looks like when it gets there. And so I may have to lay aside my own traditional way. Well, if we're ever going to experience revival, we're going to have to sing the glory down. Well, maybe not. Let God determine that. Let's lay aside how we think it's supposed to look because it's always looked that way. And let God do it His way. If we're going to experience revival, it might just not only mean laying aside our own desires and preferences and abandoning what we think revival is and what it's going to look like when it gets here, but it also means, just in general, a willingness to lay aside our own way. And not just a willingness. Well, I'm willing to. Well, a willingness without actually doing it really isn't much good. And so when it comes right down to it, Lord, this is not the way I would have done it, but that's why You're God and I'm not. And that's something that each one of us has to come to individually. Let me just be very honest with you. And you know this, but I want to bring this back to your memory. Guys, it's just about to get really, really rough in this world. I can't emphasize that enough. It's going to get rough. Turn on your news. Just in the past couple of days, riots, hatred just below the surface, waiting for an opportunity to boil up, shootings in malls, movie theaters. There is so much hopelessness in this world. And the Bible says, know this, that in the last days, perilous, let me translate that for you, dangerous times will come. That mall shooting that took place in Minnesota, it is a mall that my wife and my family visit almost every time we visit her family. Just a few hours down the road, Charlotte. That's my home state. I don't have to give it much thought as long as it's Ferguson, Missouri, or Baltimore, because that's far enough away that I can just, or California, or Washington State, or somewhere down in Texas. It might be Lynchburg next time. Oh, that could never happen. Don't kid yourself. Hopelessness is overwhelming the heart of mankind. People who have no hope will do anything. The hopelessness is overwhelming this world. Friends, it's going to get rough. It's going to get really rough. Well, why in the world are you talking about? I'm saying we need to understand that the only hope for a hurting world isn't found in political parties and which person we elect for this office or that office. I'm a citizen. I'm a patriot. I'm going to do my civic duty, and I would expect that you're going to do the same. But at the end of the day, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I understand that even in the best of circumstances, all we're ever doing is just stemming the tide just a little longer. It's going to get bad. It's going to get rough. There is no hope in any other thing other than the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing that can restore hope to a hopeless world, and the only messenger appointed on the earth for the glorious gospel message is you and me, the body of Christ, the church. And so in the coming days, when hopelessness seems to be overwhelming everything around us, we will stand under the newness, under the anointing of God, and we will proclaim this gospel message is the only hope for mankind. That can't happen just because we come and patty cake and sing a few songs. There's nothing wrong with that. Please understand, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we really and truly, I say we, I'm talking about us locally, and I'm talking about the body of Christ universally. If the body of Christ is truly tired of being irrelevant, and sadly in so many segments of society today, the Church of Jesus Christ is irrelevant. We are weak, anemic, and powerless. We have a claim to one thing that we don't possess. I personally am sick and tired of that. I'm tired of saying to a sick world, come to Jesus, he can heal you. And then they walk out of our services just as sick as they were when they came in. I'm sick to death of that. I'm tired of telling people that Jesus can set them free from drug addiction and all kinds of sinful behavior. I'm tired of saying that and then they walk out just as bound as they were when they came in. I'm tired of being irrelevant. I'm tired of being calloused and hard-hearted. I'm sick to death of it. I'm tired of Saul. God is rejecting Saul. He wants to anoint and appoint a David in our lives. He wants to do a new thing. Understand this. You'll go to a sacrifice first. We don't experience revival just because he likes us. Even Jesus himself could not find fulfillment in the purpose that his Father had for him without going through Calvary. What makes us think we can experience anything less? Oh, God, help us. God, help us. So, I want you to be, in the next few moments, as I'm speaking over these next few moments, I want you to begin to search your own heart. I'm gonna give an offer, an invitation for you to join me at an altar of sacrifice. I understand it's just symbolic. We're not really going to sacrifice anybody or any animals or anything like that. I understand that. But symbolically, I want you to join in this with me and say, yeah, God is speaking in my heart and there's some things. They don't necessarily have to be sin. But just some stuff, some things that I've been hanging on to, some ideas, some agendas that are my own, and now I'm realizing they may not necessarily be God's agenda. They might be, but even your willingness to lay it aside. See, Isaac was God's purpose as well, but Abraham had to be willing to lay it down. And so as these next few moments, I want you to kind of pray this prayer. Lord, what is it that you're calling me to sacrifice? What kind of attitude, what kind of agenda are you calling me to lay down? Lord, what is my part to play in this end time move of God? See, for some of you, you're going to be surprised when you pray that prayer. God's going to call you to a higher level than you ever thought. But on the other hand, some of you are going to be surprised when you realize you're not all that. And God intends to do it a different way. Remember, it's not about us. Don't get your feelings all hurt. Don't get all upset. It's about God's purposes. It's about God's way. And if he wants to use me in plan A, man, I'm all for plan A. But if he needs me to stay aside and be ready for plan B, man, I'm going to be ready for plan B. It's about what God wants, not about what we want. Some of us need to be praying this prayer. God, I am sick to death of complacency and irrelevance. I want you to use me for your purposes. Let's stand together.